today that is a father. Thank you for what you do. And if you know your role as a father, then God bless you. If you don't know your role as a father, you're probably not going to like me today. Because I take my role seriously as a guy that's bound by Scripture that the older men will teach younger men. And I don't know everything. I don't claim to know everything, but I know a few things because I've made a lot of mistakes. So you learn from mistakes. So it is Father's Day, and you know there was a little boy was asked to define Father's Day one time, and he says it's just like Mother's Day except you don't spend as much money on the present. Right? There's a lot of truth to that, you know, but I always get gifts. I've got three girls. I don't have any sons. I've got sons-in-law, so I was blessed in that regard. So let's show some extra love to our dads today, to our fathers. And I'm grateful today. I'm grateful to stand before the Poto Church again and to have the opportunity to preach, especially on Father's Day. And I'll tell you why, because as a Christian, I have a very different view about what it means to be a father, what it means to be a dad. And so for the next several minutes, I'm going to share this view with you. And I've put some thought into this because I'm going to give you a different view than what you see on the internet, than what you see on television and television commercials, than what you see in modern day books and magazines. Today, you're not going to see dads taking a back seat to society or being treated as a buffoon or a weakling. I plan to challenge men today to be real men. I'm going to challenge husbands to be real leaders in their homes. I'm going to challenge dads to be the person that their kids can look up to as a man of God. Okay? So American families have been being destroyed systematically for decades now. The dad has been made a mockery in the house, has been the butt end of jokes, and is being viewed as a second-class citizen in the home. And that's not God's design. That's not God's design at all. So I want every person in here to understand today that I am not perfect. I'm not perfect. And I say that, I'm caveating that because I don't want you to hate me for some of the things I'm going to say today. All right. But what I will tell you is if you've made mistakes, then pick yourself up by your bootstraps and press on and be the dad that you know that you need to be. And I'm not here to defend you today. My goal is to make us aware of our lives and the awesome opportunity that we have to be the leader in our households and to be the person that God wants us to be as the role that he defined for us in his word. So Father's Day today particularly allows us this unique opportunity not only to honor the concept of fatherhood, but also the concepts of manhood and masculinity. I've got a little sidebar here that I want to tell you about. I'm a glutton for punishment, so I've enrolled in Mid-America Christian University to try to get a second master's in family and marriage counseling. I think that might help me in my role and in my walk on this earth. So what I've learned, though, is that colleges have been indoctrinating our children for years now and taking them in the wrong direction. So I've got a known professor that was up there, the professor that's supposed to be teaching me about psychology and things like that, and he's got some kind of agenda to where he's going down this rabbit hole and making men look inferior. So I was really proud of this young lady that was in my class because he asked her, he goes, "What are your thoughts on this? Tell me what you think about what I just said." And she goes, and I love this, "I love masculinity." She said, "I think men need to stand up and be men. That's why God made them men, so they could be men." And needless to say, I admire that young lady to this day, because she stood up and she said something. She wasn't talking about a Schwarzenegger or Stallone type of person, all buff and ready to fight anyone at the drop of a hat. She wasn't talking about that kind of stereotypical masculinity that we see in movies and things. She's not talking about the beer-swilling, work-dodging, sports fan, only stereotype father, that figure that we see out there, or man that we see. You know the type. That's what they depict. Everybody does that, right? So that's what television and movies want us to think. She also didn't mean a man who sits on a throne like a king expecting the whole world to bow down to him. She didn't mean that. I've seen this one on TV a lot, and you probably have too, and it took the stage by storm in movies, and it's the dad who shows up at the front door of his ex, and he usually works construction or some other manual job. He's a good guy, and the ex has been remarried to a doctor or an attorney or some professional person and appears to make the dad look inferior to his own children. All the while, the dad works all day, plays poker with his buddies all night, drinks beer all night, and for some reason, he's still supposed to be a great dad. I see that. And I'll tell you, though, that that's not God's design, but we see that in so much on TV and in movies and things. We see that, and it's become the norm. So today, what I'm going to be talking about, it's not a worldly view, about a man who knows that he's a man, and he's proud to be a man, and he's not afraid to take on the role of a man as seen in Scripture, a man who possesses all the qualities of a man, but at the same time, he has a soft and tender heart that's sensitive to others and very sensitive to the will of God. So that's the man I'm talking about. That's the dad that I'm talking about. That's the father that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the way it ought to be. In my humble opinion, I will tell you this, I think if we had more godly fathers, I think that our world would be a much better place. And I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and at the end of this sermon, I'm going to give you some statistics that are absolutely eye-opening. Okay? I didn't really know where to fit these in. I thought about at one point saying, statistic. And then add, but I'm just going to save them to the end. And I'll let you make up your own mind about what you think. But if there was ever a time when dads and fathers in the United States of America needed to stand up and play their role like they're supposed to according to Scripture, it's right now. It's right now. All you guys who are out there who are teens and you're sitting there going, whew, I don't have to listen to this because I'm not a father yet. You will be. So I would ask you to listen up to this sermon, okay? Because I don't want you starting out having to feel your way around in the dark like I did because I didn't listen, okay? So listen to what we're going to be talking about today. And today, if you want to go ahead and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to be speaking from verses 7 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7 through 12. And this is the kind of hold, and I want you to hold that position because we're going to kind of refer back to that as we go along here, and I'm just going to read it. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you unto his kingdom and glory. Those are incredibly powerful verses, aren't they? I think these verses provide a beautiful picture of what being a father should look like. The verses also pointed out vividly several characteristics of a godly father. A father with his children, he exhorted them. He encouraged them to walk, how? Worthy of God. Worthy of God. So it's apparent to me from reading Scripture that a godly father loves his children dearly. Not just in passing, but dearly. So much so that they are front and center of his attention in life. He doesn't want to see any harm come to them at all, physically, but most of all, spiritually. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. He says, we were affectionately desirous of you because you have become very dear to us. Those words are even hard to say. Affectionately desirous. Okay, so that's significant, though. Because Paul was a very well-educated man. They point that out in Scripture that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, remember? So he was an educated man, and he could have chosen any other words to get his point across here in this about how he really felt about those people that he was talking to. But he chose affectionately desirous. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it is an extreme term of endearment. And he wanted to get their attention. He wanted to let them know exactly how much he loved them and how much he cared for them. Well, I read those previous scriptures in Thessalonians. You know, when you read them too, you can easily tell that it would have been used to describe a father holding his baby child. And I can tell you this, it's been a while since my girls were babies, but I still remember the first time that I held each one of them. It was 6 months before I got to hold the second one. I was in the military, so I was kind of away. So that makes it even more precious, you know. So that father with a child. You know, and I think back about in the old days, back when the movies that you see in television shows, when the dad couldn't go in. Remember, he had to pace in the waiting room. He had to pace and look through the thing, you know, and he's out there, and they come out and they say, "It's a girl. It's a boy." And he's like, "Yeah." You know, and then he has to just go home, right? Because he can't see the baby, can't touch the baby. He's unclean, you know. So he has to wait until they actually come home from the hospital. But that's not the way it is now, is it? I was in there for two out of the three of mine, wasn't I, Janet? Two out of three. Two out of three, that's not bad. Pretty good odds. So, and we're supposed to be the, you know, we can go in and help now. Help. That's a very loose term, isn't it? But we go in and we do what we can do. You're doing good. And they want to poke your eyes out. They love you, but you're just kind of in the way at that point. You know, and I think back as a new father, I really didn't know much about babies because I was too focused on me, you know. Big football stud down at Huebner, you know. Yeah. I was still had those memories, you know, of why OU didn't pick me up. You know, but Janet taught me how to deal with these babies. She taught me how, you know, you got to hold them just so or their head falls back. You know, you've got to learn how to hold a baby. You've got to learn. There's a right way to cradle their body and to cradle their heads in your arms just right. And I don't know about you other guys, but when I first held a baby, it was an awkward event for me. It wasn't normal for me because I hadn't done it. But as I held them more and more, I got to where this bond grew really strong. And if you know anything about me and my family, my daughters, we're close. We're real close. Because of that, I held them, and I've always enjoyed watching them grow, watching them learn, and watching them grow up in the church, taking care of them when they fell and skinned themselves up. You know, making sure they're okay. But then suddenly they grow up. And just about the time you start getting really good at taking care of them, everything changes and they don't need you anymore like they used to. As a matter of fact, everything that I used to do with them would be kind of awkward right now, like picking them up, kissing them right in the face. And all those silly things like goo goo and gaga and things like that would seem a little awkward now. Embarrassing, to say the least. But you know what? Still going up to your kids as the dad, still going up to them and giving them a big hug and telling them that you love them, that never goes out of style. And it never will go out of style. And kids need that, and dads need that. So I don't want my kids ever having to ask the question, "I wonder why Dad doesn't hug me anymore." I don't want them to have to ask that question. So hugs and kisses, physical attention. Fathers, don't ever be afraid to hug your children and tell them that you love them. You got to tell them that. I'll just share this with you guys in case you didn't know much about the Crouch family. There was not a lot of "I love you" that went around in our house. I'll just share that with y'all. That came later. That comes later when you start learning what true love really means. But I will tell you that our children need responsible physical affection. I want you to remember that term, responsible physical attention. There's a whole science behind that. And I wasn't going to share it with you, but I think I'm going to. Because I know as a parent, when I was growing up, when my kids were growing up, I was absolutely concerned about how my kids were growing up in a world that seemed absolutely, truly obsessed with sex. That's all we saw growing up. That's all we saw on TV ads. The more scantily clad someone could be, all the sexual and sexual innuendo, it was all out there. So I was concerned about that. And rightfully so, right, as a parent? And if you're not, you should be. If you're not, as a parent, even today, if you're not, you should be. Because every psychologist out there would tell you that one of the biggest factors in how children view sex comes from their father. Their father. We need to know. I wish someone had told me that. So that's the reason I'm here telling you that. I wasn't going to tell you that today, but I decided here at the last minute that I would, because specifically, it's related to the amount of physical affection that children, both boys and girls, receive from their dad. Responsible physical affection. As a matter of fact, that those children who choose abstinence, that is, no sex before marriage, and go on to have the healthiest physical relationships in a marriage, they tend to be those who got responsible physical affection from their dad. Every hug that a little girl gets from her dad, it's stored up like a savings account in her mind and in her heart so that she doesn't have to go out into the streets and find it somewhere. I tell you no lies today. I want you to know that. I think it's important. I could have made just a real simple point and say that fathers don't be afraid to show affection. But I think we all need to hear that. But I think that our best example of fatherhood, of course, I think it's from our own Heavenly Father. And He wanted us to know this. And He gave us this story of a father's love in the prodigal son that's found in Luke 15. Almost everyone can relate to this story. And the reason that everyone can relate to the story is almost every teenager has or will experience what it's like to be prodigal at some point. Because at some point when you're a teenager, you seem to think you know everything. If you think that you know everything, I recommend that you invest in the stock market now. If you don't, I recommend that you listen to this sermon today, okay? And I'm not saying that to be a smart aleck, because I want every boy and girl sitting out in this audience, I want every one of you to be successful today. I want you to be successful in Christ, most of all. So I thought that I had it all figured out when I was 16, 17, and 18. I was brilliant. Not. Every one of you in here knows this story, I think, about the prodigal son. If you don't, I'm going to give you a really quick thumbnail sketch of what happened so that you will know. The son goes off into a far country. He demands his money from his dad, his inheritance. He's, give it to me. I'm done with you. I'm out of here. So he takes his money and he goes into a far country. He squanders every bit of his money away and he gives it away. And when the money runs out, he runs out of friends and he's left all alone with no money and nothing to eat. And he ends up in a pig pen eating the pods that the pig farmers were feeding the pigs, the slop that was fed to the pigs. And this is the most humiliating place that a Jewish boy could possibly be. And in my opinion, as a Christian boy, it's right at the top of my list as well. Okay? I would not want that. But while sitting in his own self-created squalor, Jesus tells us that he came to himself. What was I thinking? And he starts thinking, how many of my father's servants have plenty of food, and here I am starving to death? I will get up, and I will go back to my father. It's right here that I want every one of us to notice something very important. The prodigal son felt like he could go back to his father. Did you hear that? He felt like he could go back. He knew something. At some point between birth and the time that he left home with all his inheritance, something was instilled in his heart and his mind, and this boy knew that he could always go home. The relationship may change a little bit. There may be some new ground rules that take place that you may have to abide by, but he knew that the door was open. How did he know that? It's obvious that all through the time of raising his son that this father had shown an undying love to this boy. Very powerful message to his son. It was sent to him and it said, no matter how far you go, no matter what has been done, I love you and you can always come back home. That kind of love is vital to communicate to our children. Dads, have you done that or are you doing that right now? I hope so. The prodigal son, he may have gone astray for a bit, but this kid was a thinker. He thought. And he said, I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Don't you know that had to be a very humbling thing? Don't you know that he paced back and forth and he said, this is what I'll say. I'll say this. I'll say this to Dad, and he probably practiced it over and over again to get it down just right. All that thinking and all that practice, but before he could even get the first words out, his father ran out to him and threw his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him. And he wasn't afraid to express the love. Unconditional love. All was immediately forgiven. All the things that had happened, all the bad blood that had gone on between him and his dad was instantly over, and the son was welcomed back. As fathers, we need to make sure that we communicate to our children that no matter what happens, there's always a loving father waiting to reach out. Throw your arms around them and assure them of this constant and undying love. They need to know that we love them so much, so dearly, that we understand that growing up is tough and that mistakes are made. Just like our Father above, we expect that forgiveness, don't we? As adults, we expect it. I think also that being a godly father means being a hard worker. Paul said, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So what Paul meant was this. When we worked in Thessalonica, we didn't just stand up and preach. He said, that'd be easy. We can preach, but we did far more than that. We poured our hearts and our lives into taking care of your needs. In Ephesians 5:25, there's a message made to men. Specifically, it's made to husbands, but I want us to take a look at it today because there's some application to the role of fatherhood as well. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I don't know exactly when this happened, but sometime something went wrong somewhere along the line, and some men have gotten the impression that being the head of the family means that you're the one is supposed to be served. We've seen that on television as well. All in the Family comes to mind when I think about somebody just sitting there waiting for others to share for them, to serve them. I don't know when that mindset came through, but Paul says that being the head of your house means that you're supposed to be like Christ. What's that? Well, Christ showed his servants in the way that they are, any way they're needed, served them. He stood up and put a towel around his waist and came up to the apostles, got down on his knees and washed their dirty, nasty, stinking feet. That's what I'm talking about. Are we willing as dads to serve in that capacity, to be servants and to sacrifice? The Apostle Paul was also willing to go to great lengths to provide for these Christians that he considered his children in the faith. He goes on to say in verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. What Paul meant was this. We were willing to make sacrifices to make things easier for you. We could have had you support us, but we chose not to do that. We worked extra hard so that there would be no burden on you. I think that's a great example of sacrifice that ought to be the characteristic of every Christian father. One of my memories of my dad is that he always worked and he provided for us. I can remember at one time when Dad had like three or four jobs at the same time. He was a cop. He was a bus driver at the school at Hevener. He ran a milk route for Carnation, and he had it going on. He had five kids at home to feed. And I'll tell you, if you didn't think I didn't like that Carnation ice cream gig, he'd bring that leftovers home. That was good stuff. But I remember my dad like that. And, you know, Dad had his own personal challenges, but working was not one of them. My dad worked. He never shirked going to work. And I think because of that, and Mom, all five of us are hard workers because of that example. And it was a great example to have from a father, and I'm thankful to have that. Kids need to see a father who's not afraid to do a good day's work for its pay. If your kids don't see a father who's a hard worker, who has a good work ethic, then chances are they'll never learn it for themselves. One thing that I want you to understand is this. All fathers and all potential fathers, your kids need your time more than they need material things. They need your time. Many dads tend to think that things are a quick fix when they're pressed for time. I'll give them this that will make them happy for them in that while I go and do this. But your children would rather spend time with you than to have stuff, okay? They can get their own stuff later on. But the time that you spend with them, you may never get the chance ever again. So you need to take advantage of that. James Dobson, you may have heard of him, he wrote this. We're so concerned about giving children what we didn't have when we were growing up that we neglect to give them what we did have. Maybe we didn't have material things, but we did have appreciation of the value of things and the willingness to work for it. All fathers have a responsibility to teach a good work ethic to their children and to provide for their needs and to be willing to sacrifice for them when necessary. So a godly father must be a man of faith and live it every day. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty on this now. Okay, your faith. Paul writes, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Paul says, "When we were with you, you saw us living holy and righteous lives. We lived out our faith, and we were blameless." In other words, you saw us, what you saw was what you got. There was nothing fake about us. And Paul tells them, you know how we lived. You saw how we lived as Christians. We didn't just talk the talk, we walked the walk. Inside every dad, there's a warrior spirit, okay? Inside every dad, if there's not, there should be. You should cultivate one. Stu Weber wrote a book, and it's called Tender Warrior. If you've never read it, I recommend reading it. And I picked out a few quotes from it that I think is very worthy and very fitting to read on Father's Day. And quote number one, "The warrior function is unmistakable in Scripture. Within the epistles, the mature believing man is often described in militant terms, a warrior equipped to battle mighty enemies and shatter satanic strongholds." Quote number two, "The heart of a warrior is a protective heart. The warrior shields, defends, stands between, and guards. He invests himself in the energy of self-discipline and aggressive action. By a warrior, I do not mean one who loves war, who draws pleasure from fighting or bloodshed. There's a difference between a warrior and a brute. A warrior is a protector. Men stand tallest when they are protecting and defending." My dad, seeing me start to drop back, reached out his hand to me. His eyes said, "Grab hold. Let's run together." Still running, my little hand slipped inside his larger hand. It was like magic. His power lifted me right off the ground. I took off in his strength. My speed doubled because my dad had hold of me. Number four, in God's economy, a man will never get any higher, never have any greater influence, never wield any greater power than he does as the head of his own home. To fail at home, I want you to listen to this, to fail at home is to have failed everywhere, and that's where men are made, in the home. The measure of a man is the spiritual and emotional health of his family. A real provider has a vision for a marriage that for sons with character as strong as trees, and for daughters with confidence and deep inner beauty. Without that vision and leadership, a family struggles and gropes and may lose its way. That's kind of powerful, isn't it? It's kind of pointed that we have this influence that we need to use, this incredible influence as fathers in the home, to be the head of your household and to be a godly man. I think those are incredible quotes and incredible pictures of what a godly father should look like. Many fathers may be concerned about what kind of inheritance that you're going to leave your children, but listen to this. God's more concerned with the spiritual legacy that you're going to leave them. Money and things go away, and they go away like that. My hope is that all of you fathers realize that God has given you the responsibility of being the spiritual leader in your home. Whether you want it or not, it's your role. See, that's what I didn't get. That's what I didn't understand. I didn't ask for this. But being born and being a believer, I needed to get into God's Word and I needed to find my role. That's where I messed up. I wasn't looking for my role. I was looking for an easy way out. There's no easy way out. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, if you enjoy being a dad, you'll never have a dull day in your life. If you enjoy being a dad, and I love being a dad. I love being a father. But we have an awesome responsibility, and you know, you'll know it and you'll realize what your role is if you get into God's Word and you read it for effect. One more thing for every father and husband to think about. As the spiritual leader of your home, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to do one of two things. You'll recognize your incredible role and lead your family closer to God, or you will ignore your role and you'll lead them farther away. I want you to think about that. We've got an awesome responsibility. As spiritual leaders, we fathers have to understand our responsibility and be men of action and to live out our faith to where our children see it. They see us living it. It's not just something for Sunday morning. It's not just something for Wednesday night. And going further, we need to live it out. They just need to see it. Our kids need to see it. What an honor as a father of our children to be the one who teaches them the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? What an honor to be the one, for them to be able to say one day that my kids, they'll say, "Who taught you the gospel?" "My dad taught me the gospel." I can't think of anything more powerful and more gratifying and more satisfying than to hear them say that. But most of all, for them to know that, for them to know it. Your kids need to see how you handle daily situations, how you handle your money, how you make decisions, what's valuable to you and what's important to you, and they need to see you standing up for the Lord in your faith. I guarantee you everybody in here has had this experience. When you thought your kid wasn't listening and you hear them repeat exactly what you just said, they're over there hammering with some toy, and you say something and they repeat it. It happens, doesn't it? Yeah. Grandkids too, by the way. Yeah. So do your kids see you come to church with your Bible? Did they see you open it during the week, or was it just on Sunday? You know, they're watching you. They're watching you whether you realize it or not, and they're going to do as you do. Are you a good steward of the blessings that you've been given and that you've received? Do you give to the Lord and others generously? Your kids see that too. It's so important for a father to be consistent as a man of God. You have to be consistent. Are you the same person at work that you are at church? Are you the same person in front of your friends that you are at church? Being genuine is very important. Our kids need to see us as worshipful men at home and at church, that we read our Bibles here and at home, and that we pray both here and at home. Our kids need to see the genuineness of our faith, and they need to see it in action. They need to see how being a Christian affects every decision that we make. Here's an important question that usually comes much too late. Okay. What do you remember the most about your dad? It's important for all of us to hear that question today, and for both children and dads to hear. What do you remember the most about your dad? Dad, you need to be making some good and lasting spiritual memories for your children. Good and lasting. Some that they will use to make their lives better and to hand down to their own kids. I once read this story about a group of first graders, and they were asked to draw a picture of what they thought God looked like. So one of them drew this really brightly colored rainbow, you know, and then another one drew an old man, a picture of an old man coming out of the clouds. And then there's a little boy that drew God and made him kind of look like an action figure, like a superhero with a cape on. But probably the best picture was from this little girl, and she said, "I didn't know what God looked like, so I just drew a picture of my dad." That's kind of touching. The best picture of a father by his children is one where they're able to see God living in his life. Being a godly father means training your children. In verse 11 of Thessalonians, right back where I've got you guys marking, it says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his glory." And Paul said, when we were with you, we made an effort to encourage you and to comfort you and to challenge you. And that's exactly what a father is supposed to do. He encourages and comforts and challenges his children to live lives worthy of God, worthy of the Father. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 and 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This may be the most awesome responsibility given to anyone in all Scripture." All Scripture. And it's given to us, fathers. So by doing what's said in Ephesians 6 and 4, we have a direct hand in teaching our children to grow up and to walk worthy of God. In John, 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." How powerful is that? I agree with John wholeheartedly in this. I agree with him. As a father of three grown children, I can tell you firsthand that there's no greater joy in my life than watching my three daughters live out their faith and handing it down to their kids. So when you see little ones crawling around, you see babies in here today, and they're squirming around, and they're either crying or crawling around on the floor, they are our most precious possession. Our greatest potential for the church. And fathers, it's our responsibility to shape them and mold them in a positive way. So now to the statistics, what you've all been waiting for. I think they're so important to hear. Are you ready? And I got this directly. I'll give you my source here in just a minute. Adolescent boys with absent fathers are more likely to engage in delinquency than those with fathers who are present. Children raised in a father-absent home are more likely to experience behavioral problems. Children from father-absent homes are 279% more likely to deal drugs than homes with fathers present. The absence of a biological father contributes to increased risk of child maltreatment. Infant death within the first 28 days of life is 4 times higher for those with absent fathers than those with involved fathers. One in four children live in a home without a dad. That's per the Census Bureau. That's 19.5 million children. Did you hear that? One in four live in a home without a dad. And you've already heard the statistics about absent fathers there. Men with absent fathers are more likely to become absent fathers themselves. Women with absent fathers are more likely to have children who will have absent fathers. Children with imprisoned fathers are more likely to have depression. Children living in female-headed homes with no father present have a poverty rate of 47.6%, over four times the rate for children living in married couple families. Children raised in father-absent homes are two times more likely to suffer from obesity. Dad's involvement during pregnancy positively influences health outcomes for mom, dad, and baby. Boys have fewer behavioral problems and girls fewer psychological problems when they have involved dads. Involved dads lead to less distress in toddlers. Children who live with their dads do better in school. Children with involved dads are less likely to be mistreated. Involved dads improve their children's overall emotional and social well-being. This one hit home with me here because I had all daughters. Daughters are less likely to engage in risky sexual behavior when they have consistent contact and closeness with their dads. My source, by the way, if you want to look this up, National Father Initiative. So, a beautiful picture of the role we play as fathers is this. We prepare our children to be strong, to be courageous, and to stand on their own. We're still right here, ready to take care of them in any way that we need to, even as adults. Every person sitting in here who's got a child, I don't care if you're 20 or you're 100, you still look at that child as if though they're a baby. You still look at them as though they just can't quite do it themselves. I've got to help them. Sometimes they'll say, I don't need your help. But always be willing to offer that help. I think that's a beautiful picture of what God wants for us as a father. He's always there, ready to meet our every need, even when we're not aware of his presence, right? And what God wants from every father, he wants from his children to see them smile, to have arms that are around his neck, to hear those words, I love you. When I grow up, I want to be just like you, Dad. Those would be good words to hear, wouldn't they? 1 Corinthians 16 and 13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. This morning, I'd like to encourage all fathers to take that to heart and make it a point to grow in the following areas. I'm almost done. I'm sorry. I'm a long-winded guy. Grow in showing true godly love and affection to your kids. Grow in working hard to provide for their needs and being willing to sacrifice for them. Grow in showing them Jesus Christ is the way you live your life every day. And grow in teaching and encouraging your children to love God. I would say this in closing here. Men, be men. Women and wives, let men be men, godly men, no matter what you see in the media. Children, hold your father up as the highest honor no matter what you see in media. God has a lifetime plan for each one of us, dads, moms, children. His plan, it's already in action for us. We're already in it. So let's put our hope and our trust in his almighty power to save. I'm done. But I do have an invitation, and I'm going to tell you, it's important that if you've made mistakes along the way, we have a loving Father that's always there for us, always willing, allowing us to come home. Right? If you're not a child of God today, right now, you can begin your road to be like Jesus by becoming a child of God. By faith, repentance, confession, New Testament baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. Or maybe you've lost your way. Maybe you need help. Maybe the world's allowed you to get into its mold. Rather than becoming like him, the world wants you. Don't be that way. However this lesson is spoken to you today, you're invited to respond to the will of God as we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine?